Well, please have Daniel chapter 1 open in front of you. One of the great joys of travelling on a bus or a coach is that someone else is in the driving seat. You are able to sit back, to relax, and patiently wait for the end of the journey. That is, unless you find yourself in that situation where you look out the window and you suddenly get that sinking feeling that you're going in the wrong way. Hurriedly, you check that you are on the right bus, and you find out that you are. But you're not where you thought you would be, and you wonder how you will ever get to the correct destination. If you find yourself in that position, you must trust that the driver knows what they are doing. There may be some reason for the detour that you are having to make, which you are completely unaware of. You need to trust that you will eventually reach the end of your journey. When this happens on a bus trip, it's very frustrating, but it's not the end of the world. You may even get to see some new and interesting places out the window. But unfortunately, the same sort of thing seems to regularly happen in our lives. When we were young, we may have had clear ideas of what we were going to do and where we were going to go. But as life goes on, we may find ourselves in places that are completely unexpected. We may also find ourselves facing situations and difficulties that we really do not want to go through. And we say to ourselves, this was never a part of the plan. These can be anything from having to endure a COVID-19 pandemic to being in a difficult relationship or in a bad job. For the people of this world, when faced with such difficulty, they have to hunker down and draw on their own strength for the next step. But for the Christian, we can find peace in even the most difficult of circumstances because we know that God is in the driving seat. It's just that sometimes we don't follow the routes that we would want to travel. This is certainly the case when we join the book of Daniel, which opens with Nebuchadnezzar turning up at the gates of Jerusalem in 605 BC. And what a turbulent few years it had been for the kingdom of Judah. It was a time of shifting power and nasty battles. Good King Josiah had recently been killed by Pharaoh Necho. The Egyptians had been marching up to join with the Assyrians so that they could present a united front against the Babylonians. And Josiah had decided to go out and try and stop Pharaoh marching by. And he'd failed. He'd been killed in battle as part of that failure. The Assyrians and the Egyptians had combined forces. And then they'd been defeated by the Babylonians at the Battle of Carchemish. Assyria was destroyed as a military power, and the Egyptians had to retreat back to their own country. But this did not stop them taking vengeance on Judah. Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, was taken to Egypt, never to return. And he was replaced by Jehoiakim, who then had to deal with the victorious Babylonians. Now, at this point, there's no record of a long siege or a great battle at Jerusalem. The first time the Babylonians arrived, it seemed that the city just gave in to them, and they chose to become a vassal state of Babylon. And this meant that they lost their political independence, but they stayed alive and they had peace, at least until Jehoiakim went back on his word and rebelled, causing a full invasion and the destruction of the city and the temple. But that was all years in the future. On his first visit, Nebuchadnezzar just took what he wanted. Items from the temple, for the temple in Babylon, to demonstrate the superiority of his God, along with young men, nobles, members of the royal family who could be trained up in the Babylonian ways, who would then either return to Judah to be governors or remain in the royal court as advisors. For the nation of Judah, life looked really bleak. At the human level, they were clearly very weak, and the Babylonians were strong. They had been humiliated. It looked like all of the promises that had been made to the patriarchs and to King David were going off track. God's people were now under the control and direction of another nation. But don't let circumstances deceive you. Look carefully. God is still in control. He is still in the driving seat. We see it in verse 2. We see that one of God's names, the Lord, which in the Hebrew is Adonai, a name of God that reminds us that he is the one who is in charge. He is the Lord, the King, the ruler, the overseer. God is in charge, and he is the one who is handing Jerusalem and Judah and the king over to the invading armies. He is the one who has allowed his temple to be ransacked and the best and brightest of the youth to be taken away. Why on earth would God allow this to happen to his people? He allows this to happen because this is what God said would happen if his people broke their side of the covenant. In Leviticus 26, in Deuteronomy 28, there were clear warnings that if the people turned from God, they would eventually be thrown out of the land that God had given to them. Then in Isaiah chapter 39, we see the prophet sharing a message with King Hezekiah that some of his own descendants, his own flesh and blood, would be taken away and serve in the royal palace of Babylon as eunuchs. Judah and Jerusalem had not learned the lessons that they should have learnt from Israel and Samaria. They had not changed their ways at all. So now, Judah and Jerusalem are receiving the consequences of their behaviour. The prophecy is being fulfilled. The curses of the covenant are being brought into effect. The people are starting to be taken out of the land. And all this clearly shows that God is in charge. For us today, this leads to a thought that we may not be so familiar with. When we think about God punishing the wicked, we tend to think that this will always happen sometime in the future when people go to hell. But when we look carefully at Scripture, we see that judgment can start in this life as people reap the consequences of their sinful behaviour. While we must not say that all difficulties come about because of personal sin, we have to recognise we live in a broken world where bad things happen. We must also recognise that sometimes people who adopt sinful lifestyles face the consequences of their decisions in this life. So the person who sleeps around will end up with children to support, who may live with ex-partners that they can no longer stand the sight of. This leads to very complicated and difficult family arrangements. The person who damages and abuses their body with cigarettes, alcohol or drugs will end up with a life-shortening condition, and so on. So much of the pain that exists in this life can be directly linked back to sinful behaviour, where people ignore God's way or they fail to care for the good things that God has given them. While we don't like this idea, it is true that God will hand people over to the consequences of their behaviour. God is always faithful. He always keeps his promises. And as a God who is faithful and just, he will always do what is right. And that means that that people who have committed sins and done things wrong will face the consequences. So when we see people in these difficult situations, how do we as Christians respond? Well, firstly, on a personal level, we should never feel superior or proud, but rather thank God for the grace that he has shown us in rescuing us. The only reason we are not like that person is because God has shown his grace in our lives. Secondly, at a practical level, if we have the love of Christ in our hearts, we will show compassion and pity. And we will see this as an opportunity to do good and to help people. And thirdly, theologically, it will help us to understand the pain and damage that sin brings, which should encourage us to hate sin in our own lives more, so that we are driven to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a person facing the situation that may be the consequences of past sinful behaviour, then let me reassure you. Forgiveness is available for those who admit that they have done wrong and turn to Jesus and trust in him. And while this may not remove the consequences immediately, you will find yourself in the situation where God is at your side and he will help to carry you through. Returning to Daniel and his friends, they find themselves facing the consequences of the things their parents and grandparents and their people had done wrong, which means that God hands them over to Nebuchadnezzar to be taken to Babylon, where they will be taught to forget who they once were and become loyal servants or loyal slaves of their new king. What a challenge for these young men, who would only have been teenagers at the time. A long journey to a new culture, having to leave behind everyone they loved and the temple of their God. Now over the next 3 years they would be trained, maybe even brainwashed into the ways of the Babylonians. Their knowledge of the scriptures would be replaced with the Babylonian legends. The wisdom of Solomon would be replaced with worldly wisdom. Prayer would be replaced with divination and the interpretation of dreams. Everything that was good and positive that they had within themselves would be assimilated into the Babylonian machine. And this concept of assimilation may have made some people think about one of the big baddies in Star Trek, The Next Generation. Does anyone remember the Borg? The Borg used to travel from place to place, conquering civilizations and taking everything that that civilization had and added it to their own collective. And this is exactly what the Babylonians were doing. Any skill or ability or knowledge that you had that was good was going to be taken away and used to strengthen the people who had just conquered you. For the four young men, they were expected to lose everything and give all that they had. Even their names were changed. Their names, which all link back to the true and living God, such as Daniel means God is my judge, were changed to reflect their new status. Belteshazzar means may a God protect his life. At this moment, these four men are at a turning point. At face value, it looks like Judah has been defeated, that their God is weak. They are under immense pressure to conform. What do they do? Do they go with the flow, or do they stand up for their faith? Are they part of the reason that Judah has been judged, or are they a loyal remnant? Well, we see that they remain faithful to the God of their fathers. As educated men grown up in the royal household, they would have known the scriptures. They would have been aware of the prophecy that Isaiah gave to Hezekiah. For them, even though the worst thing possible has just happened, they are also fully aware that God is still in the driving seat. For them, the question now is, how do they remain faithful as they deal with the consequences of the sins of their people and their ancestors? So Daniel and his friends make a stand. They will not accept the food sent to them from the king's table. This would have been the finest food in the land and was given to them because it was nutritious. In the court of the king, everyone had to be handsome and healthy. And we all know that good food is a part of this. This kind of rich food would also make these new slaves more dependent upon the king. Just like it is with so many good things, we don't realise how much we like them until we try them. And once we've tried them, we get a taste for them and we find it difficult to give them up. And maybe this is the reason that Daniel refuses the king's food. Really, no one understands why Daniel and his friends make this decision to reject the food from the king's table. There's lots of ideas out there. These scholars debate all sorts of things. So the obvious one would be that this food being sent from the king's table broke the Old Testament food laws, the things that they were allowed to eat and the things that they weren't allowed to eat. And maybe Daniel and his friends were thinking that they had to keep to those food laws and follow what would be kosher food laws today. But in the Old Testament, there's no restriction on wine. So why did Daniel and his friends refuse to take the wine as well? It may have been that the food that was brought to them had been offered to the Babylonian gods. The meat certainly would have been sacrificed in the temple, and they could very well have been saying grace to their gods before the meals and thanking the gods for what they had provided. But if this was the case, it wouldn't have just been the meat. It would have been everything that was contaminated in that way. So it does make sense to think that Daniel is doing more than just keeping Old Testament food laws and not eating food that's been offered to idols. Instead, this is a way that they can show that they are dependent upon God rather than being dependent upon their new monarch. Well, whatever is going through Daniel and his friends' minds, it's clear that God approves. Because in verse 9, we see that God causes the chief official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. And this is the same verb as is used in verse 2, where God causes Jehoiakim to be handed over to Nebuchadnezzar. God is present and holds the reign of power, even in the corridors of this pagan king. He also gives Daniel wisdom and persistence. When the chief official refuses to allow Daniel to stop eating the rich food, because he could be executed if he doesn't do his job well and these new slaves don't show development, Daniel tries again, this time at the next level down with his guard, who is also favourable to him. And the guard agrees, maybe thinking to himself, now I wonder who's going to eat all this nice food from the king's table now that Daniel and his friends aren't going to touch it. I wonder who that could be. Daniel and his friends move from a calorie-rich feast to what can only be described as a rapid weight loss diet of veggies. Yet this stand for the Lord is pleasing to God, and 10 days later they are just as healthy as the other youth in training. Daniel's experience here teaches us a couple of lessons. Just like Daniel, we find ourselves living in a culture that seeks to press us into its mould. If the world were a bakery, it would be like it is trying to make us all identical gingerbread men. Enormous pressure is put on Christians to just go along with the flow and be exactly the same as the people around us. We are surrounded by people who follow the secular religion of self, where everything that they do is focused on self-gratification and self-promotion. And it's very subtle the way that it delivers its message into our hearts. It entices us to fall in love with the pleasures of life and to think more about this life than the end of our journey. It tries us to get us thinking that God and Jesus and the church are things that we will only need on a rainy day, and the rest of the time we can do without them. And consequently, believers are slowly engulfed by the ways of the world. Just like a person lying on sinking sand slowly sinks down and is sucked under. Just like Daniel and his friends, we need to be aware of this slow process and take a stand. Even when our circumstances give the appearance that God has abandoned us. These faithful Jews, hundreds of miles from home, away from their family, away from the temple, managed to stand strong and God rewarded them. We need to do the same. One way we can do this is to recognise the importance of church. One of God's greatest gifts of grace to us is that we do not stand alone, but we have each other to encourage us. Every time we gather in person, or nowadays digitally, we are able to encourage each other in the truth. We are all on the same bus together with the same destination, with Jesus as the driver. As we declare God's praises in song, as we study his word, as we break bread together and have fellowship, we are reminding ourselves that we are in this world, but not of this world. We are people who are just passing through. Secondly, Daniel's experience reminds us that God does not remove his people from times of judgment, but instead he carries them through, giving them what they need when they need it. Just like the bus that has to go onto a detour, ends up going up all sorts of unfamiliar side streets, so God will carry us through places that we don't want to go, but the destination remains the same. God guides people, he protects them, and he opens doors. Which is what we see happening at the end of this passage, as Daniel and his friends are presented to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the third time that we see that God gives. In verse 17, we see that God gives these young men the skills that they need to occupy important positions in Babylon. They excel at their studies and are far superior to the others. Now, this is probably not what we're expecting to hear. Maybe we would expect to hear that because they were faithful, they were allowed to return home. But this is not the case. Daniel remains serving the line of kings until the time of King Cyrus, who ruled nearly 70 years later. And Daniel must have been quite an old man at this point. But it is significant because King Cyrus is the one who allowed the exiled Jews to return home. Daniel never made that journey himself, but he saw God working out his plan and the people returning home once their time of punishment was finished. What seemed impossible as the young man was marched away from Jerusalem under the burning sun became a reality at the end of his life. Daniel had that certainty that God was in charge. And we need to recognize that what was true back then is also true today. God is always in charge and he is always with those who trust in Jesus. He is the one who gives us skills and abilities. And like Daniel, we are to use those gifts to the best of our ability. And not only within the church, but also out there in the world. Years ago, you would often hear about a Christian work ethic where believers would gain a reputation for good, honest, hard work. This is what Daniel did in Babylon, the land of his captivity, and it is what we need to do today. So if we are in education or employment, we should seek to be known for our honesty and dedication to work. If we cannot find paid work, then we should be using the time to volunteer and help others. And when retired, we should be seeking to be trustworthy, kind, and showing the love of Christ and using the skills that we've got for the glory of God. And when we find ourselves in situations that seem like we have gone up the wrong street, we need to remember and trust that God is still in the driving seat. When we find ourselves concerned about where we seem to be going, what the next step is, we can turn to our Lord. More than anyone else, Jesus has experienced this. Even though he was pure, righteous and faithful, God the Father sent him to the cross. As he endured such hardship, the world thought that he had been cursed by God and abandoned. They thought he was a fraud, but he was actually doing his Father's will perfectly. 3 days later, it became clear to all that God was in control and that Jesus was doing his will when he rose from the tomb, and he is now in the place where we are heading, there in heaven. So if we find ourselves wrestling with the darkness that sometimes comes in this life, we can turn to Christ. He knows how we feel when it looks to everyone around us that we're going in the wrong direction. And he will help all those who trust in him. And we can also draw strength from each other. God has placed us in churches to support one another. So let us meet together and encourage each other. Let us talk and think about where we are going and what the end of the journey is. Even though it is dark outside right now, one day we will be home and safe. Which means that even today we can relax because we know that God is in the driving seat. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do just thank you that you never change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we praise you that you are Adonai, the God who is the Lord, the King, the Master, the Ruler, the Overseer, the one who is in charge of all things, every circumstance. And we do just thank you for the concern that you have over our individual lives and your hand of guidance there. And also the knowledge that even the most powerful people in this world are under your control. We thank you that nothing happens to us that is outside of your will and outside of your power. So we do just pray that you help us to trust in you more. When we find ourselves facing darkness, sadness, difficulty in this life, help us to have that confidence inside us that you are in control, that you are in the driving seat, and help us to also have that reassurance of knowing that Christ is alongside us and that we can turn to him for comfort and support. Father God, we do just pray that during the dark times we are going through now, you would build and strengthen our faith and knowledge of you. And Lord, for those that we do know who may be facing the consequences of their sin, we do just pray that you fill our hearts with compassion, with pity, and provide us with opportunities to show the love of Christ to them in their point of need, while also using the opportunity to point to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. because forgiveness with you, redemption, is only available through him. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that you work in the hearts of these people so that they can turn to the only one who can truly save them. And if there are any listening to this service now, I do just pray that you work in their hearts and help them to take that step of faith. Father God, we do just thank you once again that you are in charge, and help us to be people who resist the enticing lure of the world to make us just like them, but instead give us a desire to know you better, and help us to appreciate meeting together with other Christians more and more, taking every opportunity, every time that we can reasonably get out to meet with God's people, so that we can remind ourselves not of where we are, but where we are going. And we long for that day when one day we will see our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, face to face. Amen.